Well, good morning, TNC family. On this fourth Sunday in December, 3 days, 72 hours before Christmas, I want to talk to you today from the Christmas story in the scriptures, but I want to start with this. I was listening some time ago to the Revisionist History podcast hosted by author and cultural commentator Malcolm Gladwell, and he had a moment where he deviated from the main topic of his podcast to make a minor but very interesting point about how sometimes we sing a Christmas song but don't really pay attention to what we are singing. For example, he says, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. He says, who wrote that? When it's cold and you're trying to keep warm, you don't want anyone to jingle all the way. At most, some portion of the way. At best, don't jingle at all. Further, he says, if you've ever been on a one-horse open sleigh in the winter, oh, what fun. It's not. It's freezing, says the native Canadian. But we'll keep on singing Jingle All the Way without paying much attention. And we do this, I think, to TNC with other Christmas songs as well, not really paying attention to what we're singing. For example, the song Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, written in 1944. Did you know that these were the lyrics in the song when it was first written? Quote, have yourself a merry little Christmas. It may be your last. Next year, we might all be living in the past, which might be a good perspective on valuing every moment, every Christmas we experience to take it all in. But it's not the merry little Christmas warm fuzzy song folks often imagine it is. Or what about the 12 Days of Christmas, a song that brings joy and laughter at Christmas until you think about the lyrics? Like, I'm pretty sure that if I brought most of these gifts home, my wife would not like it. Like, she would not appreciate a partridge in a pear tree, the messy cage, the loud bird, or two turtle doves, or three French hens, or four calling birds. Five golden rings? Okay, maybe. But if on the ninth day of Christmas I brought home nine ladies dancing as a gift, it would not be perceived as a gift. Now, I get that sometimes we don't pay attention to lyrics because we're more interested in the mood or the rhyme or the beat or the melody or, hey, we've been singing these for decades and it's tradition. And truthfully, that's totally fine. It's not a big deal to not know a lyric or not pay attention to part of a Christmas song, but it is a lost opportunity of more significance when we do this with Christmas scriptures. Because the Christmas scriptures are trying to teach us about experiencing the divine and about how the divine intends to enter our world and interact with us. And so, when we overlook or miss portions of the scriptures, we can actually miss divine insights, divine encounters, divine opportunities through which God wants to bless us or challenge us or awaken us to something new or call us to a deeper way of living or feeling. And so today, I want to just bring our attention to three phrases from the Bible's Christmas story that can give us wisdom and instruction for these next 72 hours that we don't often really pay much attention to, really. But I think if we do right now, if we can make three phrases from the story our own phrases, then we can experience much more of the divine in these next 72 hours. So here's the first phrase for us to make our own. Number one, these are words from Mary in Luke chapter 1. I wonder what kind of greeting this may be. That's the phrase. I wonder what kind of greeting this may be. This is a phrase that Mary says first in Luke chapter 1, where she's in conversation with the angel Gabriel. God sends the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to the teenager Mary, Mary who's engaged to be married to Joseph. And verse 28 tells us that the angel came to Mary and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at this greeting and wondered. That's the phrase. And wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She wonders, which, if you read on and see, leads her to ask some questions and to engage with the messenger, and then to think through some implications for her next moves. And I love that she wonders about the greeting, because I believe that that is a posture we would be wise to adopt in our hours ahead. Like in the hours ahead, TNC, when someone or something or some idea or some information greets you, instead of dismissing it as a distraction to your plans, you know, instead of forming a response before the greeting is even finished, before thinking about how this might be an inconvenience to you, that you might have to alter your plans because of this greeting, before thinking that the greeting is simply an idea for something that you can leverage or tweet, gram, blog, or text about, will you wonder about the greeting? Examine it. Ask, is God's Spirit prompting me through this? Now, the greeting you receive from God, it might come in the form of a simple request from another person. Help me with a project, or I need some advice. It may come as an interruption by a stranger, or an invitation from a friend to a gathering. It may come from something you hear or read. It may come in a quiet moment when you're open to the whisper of God from His Spirit. It may come at the Christmas Eve service at our church. But the key is for us to be like Mary and to wonder what kind of greeting this might be. Whenever you are greeted, wonder. John Gottman, who is one of the foremost relationship experts, said once that when two people are talking and one person makes an observation out loud, even something simple like, "Whoa, listen to the sound of that bird," or, "Wow, this tea is hot," that person is not making an observation or announcing information alone. Instead, they are looking for a connection. They want you to notice, to ask, to engage. Oh, do you like birds? Does their sound bring you joy? Do you ever wish you could identify the kind of bird who was doing the call? And speaking of their joyful chirping, makes me kind of wonder, when was a moment of joy for you in 2024? And suddenly, because you wandered into their greeting, that observation has become a divine invitation for love and connection. Johann Hari, in one of the best books I've read in 2024 called Lost Connections, it's a 400-page book filled with stories of scientific experiments regarding human connection. We did a 3-part series called Rat Park at the church this year, rooted in the scriptures and in much of his work. And at one point in the book, he writes that the cliche, "nobody can help you except you," is exactly wrong. It's a denial of human history and a denial of human nature. It leads us to misunderstand our most basic instincts. He goes on, "This approach to life makes us feel terrible. If you're alone, it's almost certain that you cannot escape things like addiction, anxiety, depression, a lack of purpose. But," he says, "if you're loved, then you have a chance." For 100 years, we've been singing war songs to others about how they can overcome. But all along, we should have been singing love songs, he says. So, when you're greeted during these next 72 hours by human voices and by sunsets and by song lyrics and by whispers of God, let's make Mary's phrase our own and wonder, what's going on here? What am I being called to think and do? How can this be? To what action or response am I being called to because of this greeting? What kind of greeting might this be? Which leads to number 2, a second phrase from the scriptures that we're invited to make our own this Christmas. Number 2, I will humble myself in order to elevate you. This is a phrase from the Christmas text, the prayer of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, from his prophecy, verse 78 and verse 79, quote, "Because of the tender mercy of God, His Son will break in upon us, shining on those in the darkness and in the shadow of death, shining a light that shows us the way to peace." Now, what's happening in those words? God is humbling Himself, bringing His light into the world, so that we can go from walking in darkness into the light, bringing peace to the world ourselves. Zechariah says, God humbled Himself to elevate us. Now we are to humble ourselves to elevate others. This is a point that the Apostle Paul makes when he summarizes the Christmas story very concisely in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made into human likeness. Christmas, Paul says, is about humbling yourself in order to elevate others. And of course, we see this at work throughout the Christmas story. In the wise men, for example, from the east, traveling to Bethlehem, giving their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they are bowing down to elevate Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. In the shepherds bowing down, we see this too, obeying the angel, sharing the good news. In the innkeeper, making room where there was no room, and on, I will humble myself in order to elevate you. I'll humble myself in order to elevate you. What might this look like for us in the hours ahead? Well, here are some ways that we can humble ourselves to elevate others. Start with your words. Make sure the syllables that come out of your mouth elevate others. Then move to your ears. Make sure you listen well. Then move to where you're sitting and who you're inviting to join your celebrations. And then remember Jesus. He said, "I'll wash your feet. I'll carry your burden an extra mile. I'll turn the other cheek. I'll do unto you what I want you to do unto me. I'll forgive you 70 times 7. I'll give a gentle answer. I'll give somebody else credit." This is about doing little things with great love. I love that famous line from Mother Teresa. She said, "Do little things with great love." And if you can't do them with great love, then do them with a little love. And if you can't do them with a little love, do them anyway. TNC, let's make this truth from Zachariah's Christmas Benedictus our pledge. I will humble myself in order to elevate you. First, I'll wonder what kind of greeting this may be. And then number two, I'll humble myself in order to elevate you. And then finally, here's a third phrase from the Christmas story that I think we need to make our own. I will embrace what makes for peace. I will embrace what makes for peace, which comes from the words of Jesus himself, Luke chapter 19, as he weeps over the city and he says, "If only you had recognized the things that make for peace." You know, I'm always interested in how we use that word peace at Christmas. And actually, I think we may get Christmas peace only partly right at best, because there's a tendency to make Christmas peace primarily a privatized spiritual peace rather than a peace for the earth among and between peoples and nations. But when you read the scriptures, Christmas peace is almost always more about peace on the earth external to you than it is about peace inside of you. Think about the angels' song, Luke chapter 2. They sing, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to all on whom his favor rests." Okay, angels, great, but what about my own peace? What about my internal peace? Well, Simeon actually speaks about this in his Nunc Dimittis, Simeon's song, Luke chapter 2, verse 24. Then Simeon said to Mary, Jesus' mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. And the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Whoa. Yeah, that's right. Messiah comes to bring peace on earth, which simultaneously might involve a sword to my own soul. That's right. Christmas peace in me, it might begin with a surgeon's scalpel. It might begin with my surrender or my confession, my introspection, me taking the plank out of my own eye. That's right. If you and I are going to embrace what makes for peace, it may involve internal disequilibrium. This is what author Philip Yancey writes about in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew. Quote, "When I read the Bible's accounts of the first Christmas, I sense mainly disruption at work." And he goes on to talk about how Zechariah is confused. Simeon ominously sounds the chord of falling and rising. The shepherds are scared. The wise men are deeply stirred in their soul. Herod is angry. Religious leaders are upset. The thoughts of many hearts are exposed. Yancey concludes, "Perhaps the path to peace begins with internal disruption. A sword will pierce your soul," Simeon tells Mary. And I'm just saying, TNC, it makes me wonder, are you and I willing to do some internal work during these sacred hours so that we can become peacemakers externally? I think of Peter, the apostle, who initially got this wrong in the Garden of Gethsemane. People come to arrest Jesus, and Peter takes a sword and chops off the ear of the high priest. And Jesus says, Matthew chapter 26, no, Peter, peace is not going to come through an external sword. And yet, Constantine forgot all about this, and he carried the cross into his famous battle at Milvian Bridge in 312 AD, which is what the Crusades centered around in 1096 and 1291, when Christians and Muslims took to the sword in order to secure God's peace, which was the spirit of the Spanish Inquisition in 1478. We'll use a sword to secure God's ideas, which is exactly what Henry VIII did and what the Salem witch trials tried to accomplish, and why certain politicians, even in our day, believe that we can legislate and usher in peace. And I just wonder, could it be that we've misunderstood the place for peace and the place for the sword? Could it be that the vision of Jesus' birth is to bring about peace on earth, but it won't be through a sword externally, it will be through a sword to our souls, allowing God to do work in us? Because the good news of great joy that the angel sung about was about peace on earth that was often achieved first with a sword to the soul. Verse 42, if only you had recognized the things that make for peace. Jesus goes on, but now they're hidden from your eyes. And so the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon the other because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Peace begins, TNC, with letting God visit you and be born in you and grow in you so that you can walk a path bringing peace and light into the world. So here we are, 20 centuries after Bethlehem, and the vision of the Prince of Peace remains the vision we are called to follow during these hours ahead. God will bring peace on earth, but it will not be through power. It will be through making Mary's phrase our own. I will wonder what kind of greeting this is. And making Zachariah's prayer our own. I will humble myself to elevate you. Three often overlooked phrases from the scriptures that I invite us to make our own during these next 3 days. Will you pray with me? God, I pray now for these hours ahead for everybody listening. I pray that they would know anew that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so TNC, this Christmas, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, would turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.